Luke chapter 2. We actually looked at Luke chapter 2 weeks ago on Sunday night. Looked at the end of the chapter at the boyhood of Christ. And this morning, being the Sunday before Christmas, we're going to go to the inevitable place, and that is the beginning of Luke chapter 2 and read about the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 14, these verses are some that our young people already cited for us in their presentation this morning, but we're going to read them again this morning. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. We'll read down through verse 14. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And the story reads, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we are thankful for this day, this Sunday morning before Christmas. God, we're thankful for the entry of the Son of God into this world, the incarnation, Jesus Christ, God in a human body. And Father, as we consider this text before us this morning, I pray, Father, you'd give us appreciation for the great miracle that took place that Christmas morning. God, as we enter this season and go into Christmas Day a couple days from now, I pray, Father, our hearts would be rejoicing and united over the great gift that you gave us in giving your Son, letting him, allowing him to leave heaven to come down here and be born of a virgin. That, Father, one day, 33 years later, he might take our sins in his body on the tree, that we might, by faith in him, have everlasting life and forgiveness of sins. We're thankful for the great God and the great gift that God gave us. Bless our time around your word, Father. Thrill our hearts this morning at that unspeakable gift. We ask in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. I'm going to say two words to you this morning, and I hope you're ready for them. Strap yourself in, get your seatbelt on. Merry Christmas. I hope those two words don't offend you. If they do, let me know and I'll pray for you. And, you know, the world we live in, I preached a message last Sunday that the music of this season basically has forgotten Christ. The movies of this season, the things that we watch and remember of the holidays, have, for a large part, forgotten Christ. The men that get the attention, the Santa Claus and the Grinch and the Rudolph and all that, have basically forgotten one person and left them out. And even the message, season's greetings, happy holidays, we've left someone out, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I tell you this morning, Merry Christmas, and inform you, if you don't already know it, that what happened on this day over 2,000 years ago, what happened on that Christmas morning, whether it be December 25th or October or April or whatever it was, that day that we set aside to commemorate the birth of Christ is one of the greatest events that's ever happened in human history. Now, I know it has to come second. If you know your Bible and you know your redemption, it has to come second to Christ's bodily resurrection and his payment for our sins on the cross. But we understand that that couldn't have happened had he not been incarnated. Had he not been born in a human body, had God not chosen to confine himself to that womb and to that manger and to that baby's body. And so we celebrate today one of the greatest events of human history. In fact, our calendar, we know that we're in 2012, getting ready to pass into 2013. That's all based on the arrival of Jesus Christ into this world. Those that want to deny his existence can't get around. Now, I know they want to change the calendar and use a different system, but it's just been history, and it's been that way, and it's going to be that way. It's all based on the entry of the Son of God into the world. The Old Testament was full of prophecies. Some of the kids read some this morning. Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:16, Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. Some of those we'll look at this evening in our evening service. Those verses all predicted 700, 400, 1,000 years before Christ ever arrived, that baby was going to be born one day in a manger, come by that means and come by that method and come into that city. It was proclaimed for generations. Now we have the New Testament story of it. Very detailed accounts, as we read about in Luke chapter 2. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, two Gospels give us all the details of his arrival. It is one of the most wonderful events in all of human history. And this morning we're here to look at that event as it's recorded in Luke chapter 2. I want to give you two things this morning out of this passage. Verse 1 to 7 in Luke chapter 2 give us the providence of his birth. The providence of his birth. And then verse 8 to 14 give us the proclamation of his birth. The proclamation. So only 2 points to the sermon. You say, boy, that'll be short. Well, we'll wait and see. But just two things I want you to see this morning. And that is simply the providence of his birth and the proclamation of his birth. Look, if you would, in verse number 1, in the very first words of this verse, introduce to us the story that's about to follow. It says, and it came to pass in those days. Oh, how weighty and how strong those words are. And it came to pass in those days. Those are the days that the Jewish people have been waiting for 4,000 years. Ever since Adam and Eve had been excused from the Garden of Eden, put out, and an angel with a flaming sword was there to guard it so they couldn't come back in and eat of the tree of life and live forever in a fallen, sinful condition. When God put them out, the day he put them out of the garden, he said to Eve, you're going to have a seed. And Eve, your seed is going to bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent's seed is going to bruise your seed's feet. And from that very day, as we've seen in our Wednesday night studies of Bible characters, every Jewish woman that had a child, when Eve had that first child named Cain, she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She thought that was the fulfillment of that prophecy. And for 4,000 years, Eve and Hannah and all the women of the Old Testament longed for the fulfilling of God's promise that he said he was going to send that promised seed that would bruise the serpent's head. And now 4,000 years later in Luke chapter 2, and it came to pass in those days. Oh, again, I emphasize what a wonderful and special event it was that day that Jesus was born. It could have been at any time in his history. God, in his sovereignty and his free will, could have picked any time, any place, any people to involve in this story. And in Luke chapter 2, it all came to fruition. It came to pass. It came to pass in those days. The Bible tells us, you need not turn there, but in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of time, in other words, God was simply waiting. God knew his schedule. God knew his timetable. He knew his promise. Everybody else was saying, well, when's this Messiah going to get here? When's he going to come? We're waiting for him. We're looking for him. And God waited till he was ready to send him. When the fullness of time was come. The first coming of Christ is much like the second coming. It's a promise. It's going to happen. We've got it guaranteed. But it's not going to happen until God's ready for it to happen. But it could happen any time. And just as surprisingly as it happened that Christmas morning to them, the second coming of Christ could happen that suddenly to us too. And an angel is going to proclaim something as an angel did here. Let's look this morning at the providence of his birth. Notice in verse 1 to 5, we see that in God's timing, he waited for the circumstances to be right. God waits for the circumstances. Now we know God's sovereignty. You say, well, he is the God of the circumstance. I understand that. But God was waiting for the fullness of time, waiting for the perfect time. And something happened that day that God said, that's what I'm going to use to send my Son into the world. And of all the things, you know what that providential thing was? It was taxing. Now, of course, we're getting ready January 1st to April 15th or whatever it is. We're getting ready to enter that season. That's not a season we really look forward to. But God used that time as an opportunity. Notice in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Verse 2. And this taxing Verse number 3, and all went to be taxed. At the end of verse number 5, to be taxed with merit. You know, God was waiting for something to happen so that he could have the circumstances right to send his son into the world. And that thing that was right was not, anybody back in that day, this was a rare thing. They didn't have an IRS. They didn't have a yearly tax statement they had to make. This was an unusual thing. That in these days, Caesar Augustus decided that all the world should be taxed, so everybody had to go back to their home city, the city of their birth, to have a census taken and to pay their tax. It was an amazing thing and an out of ordinary thing. And a thing that most people have said, this is bad. This is not a good thing. Taxing is not a good thing. And yet God used that negative situation for the timing of the arrival of his son into the world. That ought to give you and I hope. You and I that live in days where we're disappointed by what we see in the world around us, remember, God can use negative consequences for his honor and glory. And God chose a time in his providence. He worked at the time of taxing. Now God was working it for his purpose. But can I tell you, when God's working, the devil's not sitting still. And when God was using that taxation for a purpose, he had to get the right people to the right place. Joseph and Mary are the ones he'd already chosen. But the prophecy had said that the babe would be born in Bethlehem, and they're over there in Galilee in Nazareth. So God's got to get them to Bethlehem to fulfill the promise. He uses the taxing to do it, and the devil says, it's my chance now. This couple now is going to travel 65 miles from Nazareth over there to Bethlehem. They're not jumping in a car. They're not taking a taxi or a bus. They're going to have to get on the back of a donkey and make a 65-mile trip with a woman that's 9 months pregnant. The devil said, this is my chance. They're going over rough terrain, up mountains and down around the hills and across streams. And Joseph, I imagine, walking the donkey as Mary sat behind it. And the devil had his opportunity to disturb this plan of God, to break the whole thing up before it ever came to pass. But God was using that providence and that time of taxing for his honor and glory. The devil, without a doubt, was trying to break this up and stop it. But God was working it for his honor and his glory. You and I learn the lesson in life that anything God is trying to get us to do, the devil's going to show up. None of us are big enough and bold enough and brave enough that the devil flees from us by our own power and strength. And so when God is trying to do something in our life, you just better mark it down. The devil's in the background somewhere. He's trying to foil the plan somewhere because he doesn't want God getting the glory. But God used this taxation. It was a time of taxing. Notice also in our text today, it was a time of testing. A time of testing. Turn, if you would, back to Matthew chapter 1. We mentioned there are two accounts of the birth of Christ. Let's remind ourselves of what happened. You know, the forgotten figure, I always call him this, the forgotten figure in the Christmas story is Joseph. We give a lot of attention, duly so, to the child, the baby in the manger. We give a lot of attention to the Virgin Mother, Mary, that gave him birth that day. But we forget the guy that really had it hard. Not that the others didn't, but that's Joseph. He knows that that boy is not his son. He also knows by an angel messenger that his wife has not been unfaithful to him, so it's not that, though the rest of the world thinks that's what it is. They know when he got married. They know the timing. They know the pregnancy. You know, people know those things. They like to make it their business. And they calculated all that out one time later. The Pharisees say to Jesus, we be not born of fornication. They've done all the math. They figured out when he's born. And so Joseph had to live with the scrutiny of other people looking down their noses at him, accusing him of something he knew by God's grace he was innocent of. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1, look there if you would. In verse number 18 of Matthew chapter 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, all right, they were engaged but not yet married, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, not being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now, without spending a lot of time, you understand the Old Testament law of Moses. He's engaged to this woman. She turns up pregnant. It's not by him. The law says take her out and stone her as a harlot. And yet Joseph had compassion and loved her enough that he didn't want to make a public spectacle. He was going to take her away and put her away privately. The Bible says in verse number 19, or verse 20, but while he thought on these things, Joseph, imagine the turmoil he's in. This woman that he loves, The woman that he has vowed to spend the rest of his life with, who he believes to be pure and his wife and true to him, now comes out that she's with child. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The temptation of this time, the testing of it, as Joseph has to consider all that's going on, and now as he's leading Mary on the back of that donkey to go to that place of taxation, what a journey they had to take, as I mentioned, 65 miles across that terrain to get her down to the city of Bethlehem, and all that they had to endure for the Christ child to be born. Sometimes as Christians we say in our 22nd century, in 2012, we say, oh, it's just so hard to be a Christian. Try being Mary and Joseph. Try making that 65-mile journey over hill just to fulfill the prophecy that Christ would be born in Bethlehem and not back in their hometown of Nazareth. And the devil was on them every bit of the way and tempting them and trying them and without a doubt trying to put every stone out of place he could in their pathway to try to disrupt the arrival of the Son of God into the world. It was a time of taxing, a time of testing, but it's a time of testimony. Look at verse number 7. Luke chapter 2, look at verse number 7. I want you to notice the word in three times in that verse. I am. Small little word, but it's amazing how such small little words in the Bible can be so valuable and so important. Verse number 7, the Bible says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. You know what swaddling clothes? You know what they had? You know the story. The inn was full. There was no room. So the manager of the inn, as far as we know, said, hey, I've got a stable out back. I've got a place, a manger. You can go out there. And they went out into that manger, and there the Son of God was born into the world. And when he was born, they had nothing to wrap him in. They weren't prepared for that. And so they took some cloth, and they ripped it in. They tore it into shreds, tore it into pieces, and wrapped him that way. That's what swaddling clothes were. They were the same thing they used to wrap a mummy. The same thing they used to wrap a body when they put it into the grave. And Jesus, on his very arrival into the world, was clothed in the same cloaks of garment that he would leave this world in. He was born to die. And from the very beginning, we see the miracle of not only his incarnation, but his crucifixion and his resurrection and our redemption in swaddling clothes. Notice the second in. And they laid him in a manger. They laid him in a manger. Jesus Christ, the God of Genesis chapter 1, that spoke everything into existence, that holds everything right now in the palm of his hand, that can do whatsoever he will, whensoever he will, and yet he came into this world and was born in the back corner of a lowly stall. He should have been born in a palace. It should have been kings and rulers that welcomed him. They should have been sweeping out their very halls and homes to welcome him to come into the world. But no, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was not born into a palace. He was born into a stable, into a manger, because he was the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. We know one time as his triumphal entry went into Jerusalem later on, he rode on the back of a donkey and they all said, Hosanna. He's going to return one of these days in honor and power and glory. But when he came the first time, he came meek and lowly, born in a manger. All verse number 7 gives us so much information about the testimony of Christ. Notice the last in at the end of the verse, the I-N. And because there was no room for them in, I-N, in the inn. No room for them in the inn. How could there be no room for the Son of God? How could there be no room for that one which they've been waiting for 4,000 years? The same reason there's no room for him today. In many people's lives, in many people's hearts, in many people's minds, there's no room for him. We studied in Sunday school this morning Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10 and the contrast between the two. Martha was cumbered about with much serving, but Mary sat down at the feet of Jesus. That's the way life is today. So many of us are like Martha. We're so busy and we're so active, and nothing wrong with that. We have responsibilities of this life, but we get so busy with work, work, work that we forget to worship. Martha pointed the finger at Mary and said, Lord, bid her that she come help me. Get her up off there. Get her over here working busy with me. And the Lord corrected, not Mary, Martha. Here the Son of God came into the world, and the world wasn't ready for Him. They're busy with their activity. They were doing all the census was being taken, the taxes, all the inns, the motels, the hotels were all full, and there was no room for the Son of God. I wonder why the innkeeper didn't offer his room. I mean, if he's the manager of the hotel, he's got a place there. Why didn't he just say, hey, there's nothing here, but you're ready to have a baby. Why don't you just go ahead and use my... There was no room in the inn. That's the providence of His birth. God waiting for the circumstances to be right. God orchestrating behind the scenes all the details. Not in the timing that men would dictate to God. Not in the providence that man would say God should keep, but God in His own wisdom doing exactly as He wants it to do, wants to do it when He wants to do it. That's the providence of His birth. Then notice beginning in verse number 8, we see the proclamation of His birth. And verse 8 says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. We know the story. The word of Jesus' arrival, the word of God manifest in the flesh was not sent to Herod, was not sent to Caesar, was not sent to the ruler, not even sent to the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious rulers. But the proclamation of the birth of the Son of God was sent to some lowly shepherds watching over their flocks by night. The arrival of God in a human body in the world bypassed all the powers that be and gave it to those that needed the message the most. Those that were longing for the message the most. Those that were hungering for the message the most. God gave it to them that Christmas morning and told them that one had been born. He came to the shepherds as they were watching over their flock by night. Again, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 1:26, where the Bible says, not many noble, not many mighty are called. God sent His Son into the world for the common man. Now, it doesn't mean He bypassed the rulers. They were welcome to come to Him, but not many mighty, not many noble. The proclamation sent to the shepherds. Notice in verse 8 what they were doing. The Bible says they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Let me give you the other side of the story. We talked about Martha, and she was cumbered about and didn't take time for the priority of worshiping, thought that her busyness was more important, that Mary ought to stop worshiping and come help her what she was doing, and even said, Lord, don't you care? Lord, don't you care that she's not helping me? But at the same time, we find these shepherds, when Jesus came, the shepherds were watching over their flocks by night. They were watching and working. They were going about their daily responsibilities. They weren't packing up and waiting for God to do something. They went about doing what was required for them to do. They're watching over their flocks by night. And one night, the angels, the sky lit up, and the angels began to give them the proclamation of the arrival of the Son of God. Again, there are so many correlations between His first coming and His second coming. If you know your Bible, the Bible tells us Jesus Christ is coming back. Just as He came the first time and entered the world, at God's timing, He's going to come back again. But wouldn't it be great if it was on Christmas Day? We'd apologize to everybody saying, I knew it was going to be December 25th. The Mayans thought it would be December 21st. They missed theirs. But we could say, oh, we knew He was coming, and He'll come just as secretly and just as suddenly and with the same announcement of an angel as He came the first time. We better be ready when He comes, and we better be found watching and waiting. That's what the book of Matthew tells us to be doing. They came. When He came, they were not sleeping. When they came, they were watching. They were working. They were going about their responsibilities, and an angel sounded. Notice verse number 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Notice what they saw in verse 9. They saw an angel. Most likely the angel Gabriel. When you read through the Bible, you find Michael the archangel, you find Gabriel the archangel, you find different ones. There was one at one time named Lucifer, and that was a good name, son of the morning. But God had created some angels with some special duties, and the one that we find that had the duty of pronouncing a message was the angel Gabriel. Michael was the angel, the captain of the Lord's host. He was the military angel. Gabriel was the angel of messages. He's the one that came down to Samson's mother and father and announced that they were going to have that son. He's the one sent on different times to announce. And here an angel comes at this time, probably Gabriel, and he comes down and he announces to them and says, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. They saw that angel. The Bible says in verse number 9, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Try to picture that Christmas nighttime as Christ was born and the angels came down and the sky lit up. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. Something supernatural going on in the sky. I don't know who else saw it. I don't know how far away the next people were, but they definitely saw something going on. Again, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That second coming of Christ, like the first coming, when he shows up, we're going to see something wonderful happening in the heavens. When he showed up, that's what they saw. Verse 10 to 14 tells us what they heard. They heard about the Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Can you imagine what it'd be like to hear that word for the first time? That word Savior just kind of rolls off our lips now. We read it all the time in the Bible. But this is a word that's absent from Old Testament theology, so to speak. The Messiah was promised. The Son of David was promised. But now they're hearing for the first time a new title, a new given to him. Not the Prince of Peace, not Wonderful, not Counselor, the Mighty God. Now they're hearing a Savior has been given. And all that word must have rung out in their hearts and their minds, realizing that God was doing something wonderful. He was sending someone that the Bible says, we find later, that the Bible says he's going to save his people from their sins. And the announcement that night that a Savior was born that day, that long-awaited, that long-anticipated Son of God now arriving in Bethlehem's manger. He said in verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What an unusual sign. We've already mentioned the swaddling clothes were strips of cloth that were torn off and wrapped the baby with it. What an unusual sign that they would think, we're going to go and we're going to find him in where? In a manger? Find him what? Wrapped in swaddling clothes? None of it made sense to them, but God's ways never usually make sense to us. We try to figure out how God's going to do it, and God says, all right, if that's your plan, I'm not going to do it that way, because if that's your plan, it definitely ain't going to work. So God went out of the ordinary and sent his son into a manger dressed in swaddling clothes and informed them, here's where you're going to find them. And verse 13 says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what the arrival of Jesus Christ brings to the world. Notice verse 14. Glory to God in the highest. Jesus Christ's arrival into this world brought glory to God in the highest. How did it bring glory to God? Well, Jesus Christ the Son, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, took upon himself the form of a servant. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And he confined himself to that baby's body and was born into the womb of that. And that gave glory to God in the highest. When the Son of God submitted himself to the will of God the Father, it gave glory to God in the highest. You want your life to bring glory to God? Submit to him. You want your life to bring glory to God? Quit doing it your way. Quit being so selfish. Quit saying, I don't care what anybody else says, and I don't care what's right. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. That doesn't bring glory to God. That brings glory to yourself, and that's self-destructive. The arrival of Jesus Christ into this world, his submission to the will of God and to the desires of God brought glory to God. Notice what else it brought in verse 14, and good will toward men. You want to make a bad man good? Introduce him to Jesus Christ. You want to make a good man better? Introduce him to Jesus Christ. Now, I say man, that applies man, woman, child, anything you want to write in there. Jesus Christ will make bad people good and will make good people better people. Folks say sometimes when you say, oh, I'm a Christian, I know I'm going to heaven when I die because I put my faith in Jesus Christ, they say, oh, you think you're better than everybody else? No, I just know I'm better than I would have been had I not trusted Christ as my Savior. The Bible says that they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. It's not a matter of me saying I'm better than you. I just know I'm better than I would have been had I not trusted Christ as my Savior. He makes bad people good and good people better. He brings glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. Folks, you can't beat this. You know, we go into a foreign country. We go into an Islamic country like Iran or Iraq and say we're going to build a democracy, and then we send back and say, how come it didn't work like it works here? Because this country was found on this book. This country was found on biblical principles. This country was founded on the religion of Jesus Christ. And that's the only religion that can bring goodwill toward men. We don't blow ourselves up. We don't shoot women and children. We don't mistreat other people and make them walk so far behind us. You know why? Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And it brings goodwill toward men. That religion, I mentioned in Sunday school, seeing a program the other night where they traced the three religions that come from Abraham. They said there was the Islamic religion, which comes from Abraham through Ishmael. There's the Judaism that comes from Abraham through Isaac. And then, of course, there's Christianity that comes from Abraham through Isaac and all the way down to David and Christ. But I got to tell you, only one of those causes goodwill toward men, and that's the ones that acknowledge Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You want to make somebody better? Introduce them to Jesus Christ. The providence of His birth. The place of His birth. And I want to give you one last thing, and that's over in Matthew chapter 1. Turn back there if you would. I stopped my reading just short of it last time. I want to give you the purpose of His birth. The purpose of His birth. Let me remind you of this without, and please take it in the context I give it in. Jesus Christ didn't come down to the earth so we could put poinsettias on the platform at Christmas time. Now you understand by me saying that, I'm not against that. But that's not why He came. He didn't come so we could all bring Christmas cards and give them to one another and express our heartfelt rejoicing of this season. That's not why He came. He didn't come for the Christmas tree. He didn't come for the movies and the music and all that. I mean, all that stuff, all the dressings of Christmas are nice. Nothing wrong with those things, but that's not the purpose in His coming. He didn't come to make our life better. He came to make our life perfect. And that's told us in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21. The message that the angel gave to Joseph that morning, he said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." God the Father picked the name for His son to be born on earth. He could have named him anything he wanted to, but He said, "I'm going to send my son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus," verse 21, "for he shall save his people from their sins." You know why God in heaven sent His only begotten Son down into this sin-cursed, filthy, rotten, wicked world where people took Him and beat Him and spit upon Him and stripped Him of His clothes and nailed Him to a cross and hung Him up there to die and gawked at Him and mocked Him and ridiculed Him? You know why God did that? He didn't do that for us to celebrate things. He didn't do that for us to have a good time. He didn't do it for that. He did to save us from our sins. The purpose of His coming into this world was to save us from our sins. That's why today when God looks down at that person that's self-righteous and says, "I don't need Christ. I'm going to live a good life. I'll get to heaven on my own." God looks back 2,000 years to when He sent His Son into the world and said, "You're telling me I didn't have to do that? You could make it on your own. I didn't have to do that." Someone says, "I'll keep the Ten Commandments," or "I'll go to church," or "I'll treat my neighbor right," or whatever it is. And God in essence looks back and says, "Oh, I missed that. You mean you could have saved yourself that way? I didn't have to do what I did? I didn't have to sacrifice my own son on Calvary?" No, He gave Him to save His people from their sins. You know what the angel said in that proclamation? "Good news, which shall be to all people." The Bible said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There is no person on the face of this earth right now in any country, in any climate, anywhere on the face of this earth that's alive now or has lived in the last 6,000 years since the Garden of Eden. No person that's ever darkened or shadowed this world that Jesus didn't die for their sins. The only question is what they did with that payment for their sin. Because the Bible said, unless we receive Him and believe on Him, we're not born again into His family. A little over 2,000 years ago, God the Father sent His Son into this world to be born. He sent Him and wrapped Him in swaddling clothes that He might be the sacrifice for our sin. No one else could be that sacrifice. No one else could pay that sin debt. It was that baby born that morning. And oh, how it had to tear the heart out of Mary. She had been told that that babe was for the rising and fall of many in Israel. She knew that trouble and turmoil were going to follow that firstborn child that she brought into this world. And she stood at Calvary's cross that day, it's recorded in John 19, stood there and looked upon her firstborn son at 33 years of age being nailed to a cross and all the people mocking and scourging and ridiculing him. She went through all of that heartbreak to fulfill the will of God. And too many times we say, oh, it's just too hard for me. I can't live that way. I can't do this. I can't do that. Surely God doesn't expect this from me. Look what He required of Joseph. Look what He required of Mary. Look what He required of His own Son, Jesus. He said, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want that separation from God. The darkness that encompassed the earth when He hung on that cross for 3 hours. The darkness that went as God turned His back on His only begotten Son. He wanted that to pass, but He said, but not My will, but Thine be done. As we think of the babe in the manger this morning, don't forget the Christ of the cross. Don't forget that He died for your sins so that you might get forgiveness of them and one of these days enter into heaven. It all came by way of the manger. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.